It's the time to wear green, and I see some of you out there did. So, and no pinching this morning, please. All right. And we're looking at the book of Acts, chapter 8 this morning. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8? And we're going to look at verses 14 through 17 this morning. The Holy Spirit falling. And verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is working in the world. He was working in this situation, and we saw that Philip had gone to the area of Samaria. Now, not just not the town, but the whole area there of Samaria, the region. And he was sharing about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and people were responding to his message and were coming to know Christ as their Savior. Now, we find that the Holy Spirit is working because we see him in the things that are happening around this event. We find that there's miracles taking place. And we know that the Holy Spirit, when he's working, he enables people who are Christians to be used in a way that is miraculous. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it talks about some of these miraculous things. It says in verse 9, the same Spirit gives great faith to another and to someone else. The one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. So still, another person, verse 10, is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. So we have these miraculous things taking place as we read in starting with verse 6, I believe. And you see these things taking place where people are being healed. The people who couldn't walk, the paralyzed, the palsied, we find that there's demon-possessed people being delivered. Now that's a really amazing thing in itself. If you've ever had to be a part of somebody's an exorcism, we don't see them much here in the United States, but it's an amazing thing. You just don't go and say, hey, you, what's wrong with you? Whack you on the side of the head and whatever you're going on, get straight, you know. And these are real things, spiritual things, that you just don't take and have them go to some kind of therapist and it fixes it. These are spiritual beings that inhabit people, and there was nothing that people could do about it to deliver them. It was only through the power of God that this took place. We know that the Holy Spirit enabled them to do these things. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, Paul speaks and he says, yet I dare not boast about anything except that what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to the name of that place. You ever have that problem where you're reading these names and you're going, I could pronounce it, but who knows if it's right? Illyricum, something like that. So anyhow, I find we've been going through the Old Testament, my wife and I, and before we go to bed, and I'm reading, and I got this list of names, and I'm going, okay, here's just one after the other. It got to be kind of funny. I just kind of blah, 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 just made them up as I went. But anyhow, getting off track here, getting back on track, we find that in the beginning of the church that the apostles are used very powerfully in miraculous ways, even as Jesus was used in miraculous ways. He did miracles. His disciples, the apostles, did miracles. Now we see another generation, so to speak, of the deacons. The ones that were appointed as deacons now are being used, and we've seen Stephen, it was reported that he did miraculous signs and wonders through his life. And now we have Philip, one of the other deacons. He's in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit is working through signs and wonders and miraculous things, healings, etc., etc., all these things we mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, also in Romans. These powerful works of God were taking place. God was working by his Spirit. The Spirit of God was moving and doing things. Next, we find that the Holy Spirit enables people to understand spiritual things. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, "When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God, from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Now, we know that the Holy Spirit enables people to understand the message that God wants to communicate. He speaks through different individuals. He even speaks through you when you try to share about Christ to other people. It's the Holy Spirit enables people to understand. If the Holy Spirit isn't working, they're not going to understand, because these things are spiritual. They're not necessarily a matter of intelligence. They're a matter of discernment and being able to understand, because it's a spiritual understanding that you have to have. And what was happening to the Samaritans is that they were understanding. They were understanding what the gospel meant, what Jesus' life meant, what God's plan and purpose was, and they responded to it in droves. That doesn't happen unless the Holy Spirit is working. People coming to an understanding of it, and it not only just is it here, but it, you understand it with your heart, and you're moved by it, and you want to respond to it. Sometimes people even are a little afraid too, because it does demand that you make a response, and they're going, okay, I'll respond to it. And you find that the Holy Spirit is working here. As we see in the starting with verse 6, they are responding and they are confessing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one that they're going to follow. Now, another thing about the Holy Spirit, he convinces people of their need of Jesus. Not only does he reveal Jesus, make Jesus known, because that's another thing that we'll talk about here briefly, that the Holy Spirit has come to do here in verse, let's look at John chapter 15. And verse 26, it says, "When the counselor comes," and that's another name for the Holy Spirit, "the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," that's another name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, "who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." He will tell about me. He will reveal me. He will reveal the fact that Jesus is not just another man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a moral individual who lived a long time ago. No, he is the Son of God, and that you need him. See, he convinces people of their need of Jesus. And most people don't recognize that need. And it's a spiritual coming to realize that you are bankrupt and that you need a Savior. Just the whole concept of needing a Savior is kind of not appealing to people. I need to be saved. Is it kind of like, what are you talking about? I'm not a wimp. I'm not. I'm okay. I'm a healthy person. I'm a, you know, what do I need that kind of? That's only for people who are basket cases, right? Don't you get that kind of feedback sometimes from people? I don't need religion. I don't need Jesus. The fact is, when the Holy Spirit is working, they realize that that isn't true. All the masks come off. All the rationalizations are exposed, and the real you is been revealed, and you see that you are needy. You aren't as together as you thought you were. Things are not as right as you thought they were, and you see your need of a Savior, someone to save you. Now, what does that mean when someone realizes they need a Savior? If you're taking this in a context, say, for instance, of a lifeguard on the beach, and there's someone out on the waves, and they're in an undertow, and they can't swim anymore. And they've been trying to swim to the shore for hours, and they can't. It's pulling them out. Even as they swim, they're going farther out. They come to a place where they realize they're not going to make it. They can't save themselves. And then they are looking for a lifeguard. They're looking for someone to save them, because if they don't, they will drown. And there comes to a place where you realize, I need a Savior. If I don't have Jesus take over my life, I am lost forever. And I am a sinner. I am in need of someone to save me from the judgment that's coming. And these people who Samaritans were very proud. Very proud people. And they had a kind of a head-to-head conflict with the Jews for centuries. They said, we know God and we know the way of God, and we have our own temple here at Mount Gerizim, and we have the true way. And we're not interested in what the Jews have to say, because we are the original and we're the real. Well, the Jews had a response to that, said, no, you are heretics. You're a cult. You're not the real thing. We are the real thing. And they had this animosity toward one another. So when you find that they're responding to this message that Jesus is this Messiah, that he is the Savior, and having them respond, something miraculous took place. That they would come to an understanding of that was amazing to the apostles. Why do you think they sent Peter and John up there? They could hardly believe it was true. They had to check it out to make sure that this is the real thing, what was going on up there. They heard reports and they just couldn't believe it. Now, have you known some people like that? You find out they're Christians now and you go, oh, I can't believe it. Are you kidding me? Them? Or maybe you have some people in your life who go, they'll never become Christians. Don't give up on them. If the Samaritans can get saved, anybody can. Is the message. When the Holy Spirit is working, he convicts people. He convinces them. You can't convince people. The Holy Spirit convinces people that this is true, that they need Jesus. Now, here's another thing we find in the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, is that he comes to live in the people of God. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's another way of saying the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. So what is this telling us is that in order for a person to know that he's a Christian, he has to have the Holy Spirit living within him. You remember Jesus was talking to one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law, and he told them in John chapter 3 that you must be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. And he talked about the Spirit being like the wind, and that the wind goes wherever it wants to, and then he is the one that gives life. And you must have that life from above. You can't be living a natural life and expect God to receive you into his family. He says, no, I want to give you a brand new life. And this new life is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Scripture teaches us that in order for a person to be a Christian, it's not a matter of just believing certain things that might be true or are true to you. You believe them. Because you can have a mental assent as though you went to a class and you learned all the things that are true about Christians, and then they give you a test and you can answer all the questions right. That doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who has had something supernatural happen to them. What is it that's happened to them? They've been given a new life. Behold, all things are new. The old is gone, the new has come, and you have a new life born of the Spirit. And that's why he says here in Romans, unless the Holy Spirit lives within you, you're not a believer. All right? Now, that brings up a question. We know that the Spirit was working among the Samaritans, but we have an interesting statement here that just seems to be, what is this about? It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, then they sent Peter and John to them. Now, when it means accepted the word of God, we find earlier that they accepted that Jesus was the Messiah. They received the message that Philip was teaching and preaching. And then Philip, upon their confession that they believed these things and that that God had saved them, they were baptized in water. And you find that they were baptized into the name of Jesus. This is the one way that they termed it in Scripture many times when you find someone who's converted, who's made a change, direction in life. We're going away from God, and now they're going toward God. He has given them new life. They would say, okay, now what would hinder you from being baptized into the name of Jesus? In other words, you belong to him now. That's what you're confessing. I have a new life. I belong to Christ. So that had happened. They had been baptized. But what are the apostles doing here, Peter and John? When they arrived, they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. We just read in Romans that unless you have the Holy Spirit, you aren't Christian. So what was going on here? They were baptized, but were they Christians or not? This is a kind of a curious, kind of a controversial kind of a scripture that people have wrestled with. And we're going to wrestle with it this morning. What is this about? If the apostles are coming and they are praying for them to receive the Holy Spirit, but they've heard that they've converted and they believe that God was being received, or the word of God was being received, because that's the report. And as they look at these Samaritans, we find that they have been baptized. And something took place now. They prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So what is this about? Let me read these verses here to kind of give us a frame of reference here. Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, it says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Now go down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miraculous and the miracles he saw. So we have a description here, the words and the language that's used, that these people have become believers. Now, when the apostles heard this, they went to confirm that this was true. Now, you find that this was a difficult thing for the early church. And they'll have another probably even more difficult situation coming up. Because they were believing mostly that the Messiah was for the Jews. And for a Samaritan to have this happen to where they received Jesus as the Messiah was a stretch as far as they were concerned. And you'll find this to be the case later on when you find that the Gentiles respond to the message of the gospel and they become followers of Christ. They become Christians. The apostles had a problem with that too. There were some who said, I don't think that's possible. They have to become Jews first. Don't they have to become Jews first? Yeah, they have to get circumcised. Well, that'll keep the conversion level down, you know. Wouldn't you know? You know you're committed if you have to get circumcised to be saved. And so what happened is that the apostles pray for them and they lay their hands on them, and we find that something takes place. Let's take a look at this as we read on. I didn't write this verse down in my notes here, but I'm going to look it up again in chapter 8 of Acts. Because we find that Simon is curious about this, and it makes him want to have the same ability to transmit or to reproduce this experience in other people. And it says here in verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money." Now, what happened? He saw something, it says. What did he see? He saw something happen. It wasn't that, like, you know, just prayed for them and nothing took place. That wasn't impressive to him. In fact, he was so impressed by this, he was willing to offer money for it. That it was so spectacular. And he had been around Philip for quite a while. He saw a lot of miraculous things take place. So he saw something. What did he see? Well, there was an experience that they had. There was something that happened to them that has happened in Scripture from the very beginning. And we're going to look at that little in a brief minute. But this whole thing about the spiritual experience where someone has had the Holy Spirit come upon them, because we see that's what they say. They notice the language they use. They said that the Holy Spirit came upon them. That language is used several times in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and in other places where the Holy Spirit comes upon someone. Now, some believe that this experience happens separately from salvation. In other words, a person responds to Christ and is saved, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within them. And then this thing where we're talking about an experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody is something that's separate and different from being saved in Christ, and Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. Now, some others believe that you have to receive this experience in order to be saved. Some believe that that this is something that happens and is apart from salvation. Others believe that, no, you have to have this experience in order to be saved. Some others believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you've had this experience. Then there's others that believe that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Pretty far apart, don't you think? And so you have this kind of controversial thing that we're talking about here. Is this experience, is it something, some believe that this experience happened back in New Testament times, but no longer happens now. It was just for a period of time when the apostles were around. So what is it? What is this the Spirit came upon them. What does this mean? What is this about? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. First of all, it is what Jesus promised would happen. It is what Jesus promised would happen. We find in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, and the way that it's termed here, using a little bit different language, but it's the same thing because we'll find that it's tied together. In verse 16, it says, Jesus, or John the Baptist, answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then we move down to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. And here we find the same experience that John prophesies about, predicts, Jesus is talking about in Acts chapter 1. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. What? Oh, he said this before. Yes, he talked about this before. He says, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's verses 4 and 5. So Jesus is talking about something that was spoken of him in the book of Luke and other places. Later on, he talked to the disciples, said, this is going to happen to you. And here in Acts, he says, I don't want you to go anywhere until this promise that God has given comes your way. I don't want you to do anything until this promise of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, takes place. Now, we know that the scriptures talk about this experience, and it's something that happened as Jesus said it was going to happen in chapter 1 and verse 8. So it happened to the apostles. Let's look at it here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus, again, is talking about this very same experience, this baptism of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in Luke, where John the Baptist talks about it. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus talks about this. He says it's the promise of the Father. He says he will be baptized with the Spirit. And here in verse 8, he talks about it. It will come upon you. The Holy Spirit himself will come upon you. So here's the language that is now used to describe the very same thing we talked about, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Now, here's the question. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says you're to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, if the Holy Spirit... does this make sense? The Holy Spirit, are the apostles Christians? Do they have to wait for this in order to be Christians? Don't think so. In fact, let's look at another scripture, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. In fact, in chapter 20, he talks about the Holy Spirit and their relationship to the Holy Spirit. He said, first of all, that the Holy Spirit was with them. And then he talks here in verse 21 that the Holy Spirit, or 20, chapter 20 again, he says, and the Holy Spirit will be in you. And then we find here in Acts, he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So there's three different things that he's talking about. The Holy Spirit will be with you, and then the Holy Spirit will be in you. Now, when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and is in them, we're talking about the fact that they are spiritually born again. John chapter 20, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I believe that happened. They received the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit within them. So when we find here later on in Acts chapter 1, and he says, "I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you," we're talking about something different that's taking place. I hope you're following me. This is kind of very intricate and kind of detailed here. So the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we find that Peter, the apostle, is going to explain this very circumstance that will take place, where we find that the Holy Spirit came upon them in the upper room. We call that the day of Pentecost. That's when that happened. And the Spirit came upon them. And we find that they were speaking in different languages, and other people understood them from all over the world. We talked about that early on when we went through the book of Acts here. And then also that there were tongues of fire on top of them. Remember that story? And remember Jesus said, John the Baptist says that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? But now in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, because they said, "These guys are drunk." Remember? And Peter says, "No. It's only 9 o'clock. We're not drunk." But here's what we're talking about. This is what happened. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon," the word upon again, "all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." He says, this is what you're seeing, what the prophet Joel promised would take place. And this is the promise of the Father. The Father promised that Jesus said, "I want you to wait until the promise of the Father comes." This is what he's talking about, that Joel is speaking about. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. He will come upon his people, both men and women, and to as many as are called. In other words, as many as become believers. So, we find that this happened to the apostles and to those that were in the upper room. Then we find later on that we have the same language used here with the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was something that they saw. Now, did they see flames of fire on their above their head? We don't know. It doesn't say. Did they speak in tongues? We don't know. It doesn't say. Did they prophesy? Don't know, again, because it doesn't say. But something happened that could be seen. Now, this same experience is what happened to the first Gentile converts. And we find this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. I'm sorry, no, that's not it. Acts chapter 10, verses 38 and 39 talks about the promise of salvation and what that opens up, what opportunities. In fact, let me back up a little bit, okay? Chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, let's just stop right there. This is what every person who's a believer has to have happen. You have to repent of your sins and turn to God. Right? That is how you know you're a Christian, is that God honors when you do it from the heart, you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you shall be saved. This is a turning from your old life to Christ. This is repentance. This is what he's talking about. And then what happens is that you get baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but this is what God commands you to do. This is what Jesus says you need to do. You need to be baptized. So he's telling them, now you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what happened, what, with the Samaritans? Were they baptized into the name of Jesus Christ? Yes. So the same thing that Peter is saying needs to happen, happened with the Samaritans. And then he goes on and says, for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you have to be a Christian first before you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is this gift? It is the promise of the Father that we just talked about, where he was describing what you saw today in the upper room and all these people with the tongues of fire in the head and the rushing wind and these different individuals from Galilee, fishermen speaking all these different kinds of languages that they never learned. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing, and he's been poured out on men and women. Okay? Now, at verses 38 and 39, he says here, this promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So this gift is something that has been promised. Jesus said, wait for the gift of the Father. Peter then goes and says, this is the gift of the Father. Then he says, you can have this gift of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. Not talking about salvation. This is something other than salvation he's talking about every time. Now, we find here in the book of Acts chapter 10, we have a whole situation where Peter is praying. Now, if you remember the story, he's at a tanner's place where they, I believe in Caesarea. And there he is praying, and he has a vision. A sheet comes down with all these unclean animals that the Jews were restricted from eating. We read that the other day. Just arbitrary as far as I'm concerned, but, you know, there are certain things you couldn't eat, and they were unclean. Sorry for lobsters. No lobster. Can't have it. Unclean. There's whole things that, and Peter had never eaten lobster. He had never eaten anything unclean. But God says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. Now, this happened several times, three times, I believe. The same vision, the same experience, and he's going, what does that mean? Because I've never eaten unkosher food. Now he's saying it's okay to eat. What is this about? And then the Holy Spirit spoke to him, said, there's some men coming, and you're to go with them. And who are these men? They were Gentiles. Well, that was something you don't mix with. They're unclean. Ah. Don't call unclean what I have made clean. Maybe this is what God doesn't have favorites. Maybe he hasn't preferential treatment anymore. And so he went with them. Because the Holy Spirit, go with them, he said. The Holy Spirit said, go with them. So he does. He arrives. And he says, okay, I'm here. Now what? And they said, well, we don't know, but an angel told us that to send for you to come and that you had a message to share with us. And he thought, well, I guess it's my usual message about Jesus. So he preached the gospel to them. And as he's preaching, we find here in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, something takes place. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell, and the word again is, upon all who were listening to the message. What is going on here, Peter's thinking. I'm going to get in trouble. I know there's people back in Jerusalem that are going to say, this whole thing with Gentiles, I think you've just gone over the edge. You know that the Messiah is the Jewish Messiah. He's not a Gentile Messiah. And you're going to get in trouble here, Peter. Well, he does get in trouble. He has to answer for what happened there, or why he went to the Gentiles and was preaching to them the gospel. And now they were saying that they were followers of Jesus, the Messiah. Well, in chapter 11 of Book of Acts, he talks about this very experience. And he says in verse 14, where they are talking to him, and they said, "He will bring you a message," meaning the angel said this to them, "through which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them," now here's a description, "as he had come on us at the beginning." What is that? Then I remembered what the Lord had said. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This is what happened to them. What had happened to, again, what John the Baptist said was going to happen, what Jesus said to promise was going to happen, was going to a promise that God was going to come, what happened to them in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and then later on what Peter described and defined and said this is what it is, and then we find it happening to the Samaritans, and now we find it happening to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit coming upon different individuals. Very curious. Now, I've read some commentaries say, well, when it gets to chapter 10, after 10, then we know the real thing. But chapters 1 through 10, we really can't take that as the pattern. That was just an extraordinary thing that happened. What we find happening again in chapter 19 of Acts, where Paul the Apostle was talking to some individuals. They're in Ephesus. And he asked them a question. And I thought this is interesting. These people were believers that he's talking to. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What? Now, do you hear anybody talking like that? You know, to a person who's not a Christian? No, you don't say that. When you believed, did you receive? Of course, if you believed, the Bible, it says you cannot be a Christian and be a believer, because that's what it says. You're a believer because you believed. How can you be a Christian? So he's saying here, Paul says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they replied. We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Wow. They never even heard of him. So what happens? Well, then when Paul laid his hands on them, have you seen that before? The Holy Spirit, here's the words again, came on them or came upon them. And then it says, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Again, same thing is happening again. So we find that this thing where the Holy Spirit comes upon individuals is something that's other than salvation, but it's something that Jesus earlier on talks about, that when this experience takes place, when you have this experience, you will have power to be my witnesses. You will have power to serve. And I will empower you. Now, things to watch out for. You don't want to approach Scripture and interpret Scripture in the light of your own experiences. In other words, your experience is not the arbiter of what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable, what is the norm and what isn't the norm. The Scripture is the norm. When the Scripture talks about things and describes certain experiences, that is what is a norm. We'll go a little farther here in a minute. Another thing to watch out for is when your experience goes beyond the Scripture. Now, there are some people who have all kinds of experiences. Anywhere from out-of-the-body experiences, where they see themselves lying on a table and they can hear people talking. Don't see it in the Bible anywhere. So I don't know what to call that. Or some people have experiences and they have meetings where people are moaning and groaning and barking like dogs. And they attribute that to the Holy Spirit. Or they're laughing hysterically and can't control themselves. And they say, this is the laughing in the spirit. Or you can get all kinds of weird, psychic, all kinds of different things out there. Just watch out for that. Stay away from that. Because you just don't know what that is. But if it's in the Bible, there's nothing to be afraid of then. If it's an experience that's described in the scripture that believers have, and it's the normal thing, as it's, you know, you see it chapter and verse here, several times the same thing is taking place in different groups and different situations, then this is not something to run away from. And you don't want to interpret scriptures to accommodate your lack of experience. Just because you haven't experienced it doesn't make this invalid. And then finally, those who say this experience is no longer available to believers, watch out for that. There's all kinds of ideas out there. I think the Bible is what we see in the New Testament is that Jesus is continuing to work in the world. What he did in the Gospels, he's now doing in the book of Acts. We see the same things that he's doing. That's the way Luke presents it, as that Jesus is continuing to work in the world through his church. So if God is working in the New Testament as in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, then he's continuing to do that. I believe it's the same. I believe God still does miraculous things. Do people have a problem with miracles? Some people do. It just doesn't match with anything they've ever experienced. Something supernatural, they always are thinking, no. That's just an anomaly. Well, we prayed for them and they were healed. Well, we'll find out that that's not the case. No, there's some other explanation. God doesn't do those things today. I'm not going there. If the Bible says that this happened to believers then, I believe it can happen now. I believe it's the same case. Now, this experience is something that was very important, obviously, if the apostles made sure that people knew about it. If Peter described it and talked about it, if Peter and John went to Samaria and said, we need to pray for these people to receive the Holy Spirit, and if Paul the Apostle says, have you received the Spirit? This is what they're talking about. This experience is something that is very important. So, what does this mean? Does this teach us that only special people have this happen to them? I don't think so. Let me just say this. If it can happen to the Samaritans, it can happen to anybody. If it can happen to New Testament Christians, it can happen to any person who's a Christian. Now, does this mean that, here's the interesting thing. Does it only happen when an apostle lays his hand on somebody? No, it doesn't. In fact, with the Gentiles, nobody laid a hand on anybody. Does it happen after you get baptized in water? No, they weren't baptized in water yet, and it happened to them. Did they speak in tongues? Yes. But in other places, they didn't speak in tongues. They prophesied. In other places, they didn't do it. They didn't do anything that we can tell. They had power to witness, though. So what is it that I'm saying? I'm saying we need to examine this in our own life. Has the Holy Spirit, do we have that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit where he has come upon us and we have power from him? And if we want more of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, surrender more to him and having him working in our lives, then let's take advantage of it. Now, here's a scripture that I found in the book of Luke talking about this very same subject. Chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice that there's some things here. It's not something to be afraid of, in other words, because he goes on earlier and says, if you being a father and your son or child asks for something, will you give them a snake? Or will you give them a rock? If they ask for egg, will you give them a rock? Or, you know, in other words, if you're asking sincerely that God would give you this gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, there's nothing to fear as though something evil will take place. Now, I don't know about you, but the supernatural and these type of things scare people. Why do you think that scares people? Because there's so many things that have done that are weird, that are abusive, that people talk about the Holy Spirit and they go, whoa, I went to one of those churches. You had to wear a seatbelt. I mean, the things that are happening there, whew, I am scared to death. I wouldn't go there again. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what happened in the New Testament. And he says here, your father, this is a gift from the father. Notice, that we'll talk about this next week. But when Simon asked to purchase the ability to do this, Peter said, this is a gift from God. You can't purchase it. Here Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Your Father in heaven gives this gift to you to those who ask. So what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to examine your hearts. Do you have all that God wants you to have? Do you have all that God wants you to have? Then I would be open if I were you. If you don't have all that God wants you to have, then you need to be open to this and say, Lord, I want all that you have. I want this gift. And let God determine how you'll respond to it. But it says, do this in faith. Trust him with it. And say, Lord, I want more of your Spirit in my life. May the Holy Spirit come upon me and empower me. Because I don't know about you, I need power. Being a Christian is not easy. And to have the Holy Spirit gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit where he's coming upon someone and empowering them, is something I believe that God wants for every person who's a believer. So let me encourage you this week. Just say, take some time and say, Lord, I don't know if I have everything I want or I have everything I need from you, everything that you promised me. And I want to have everything that you promised me in my life. And I'm just going to ask in faith for this gift. And just thank him for it and let the Lord, you know, some people do speak in tongues. Don't worry if it happens to you. It's not something to be afraid of. You can start and stop anytime you want, the Bible says. Or if you feel this desire to just weep and praise God, great. Or if you feel like just speaking and words of praise and exalting God because something comes over you, just have a sense of God's presence. Great. They prophesied. But let God determine that. Let God determine what the experience will be for you. Just be open to it. That's all I'm saying. Be open to whatever God wants to do in your life. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you that you have promised us the Holy Spirit, that you have asked that we ask. And if we ask in faith, you respond to faith. And Lord, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, that he would come upon us and empower us, that our relationship with you by the Holy Spirit would just grow and deepen, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that you have made this promise to us and made it available, not just to the New Testament people, but also to everyone you call, everyone that comes to faith in you. You have given this gift. So we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would send your Holy Spirit to come upon us. Even if it's in our own bedroom or in our car, wherever it is that you choose, Lord, we are open to the working of your Holy Spirit. We just thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.